We're turning to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. What I will say today in this message, I don't believe will be anything new to you. The text I'm sure you already know as you think of this chapter. But though it may not be new, I believe it is needed. I believe it will be needed for many in the congregation. And I've been praying particularly about how God would direct us today for a word for your heart. And I pray that this is a word for your soul. The Lord gave this to me very early on in the week. And so I trust that God will help us. We're going to read the word and then bring prayer, offer prayer, and then bring the message that God would have for your heart today. Job chapter 23, then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 14, and we'll briefly offer prayer at this time of the service. Our loving Father, we are once again before thee today, very thankful that we have a word to bring to the hearts of the congregation. We pray that it might be a word, O God, that is fitted and suited to every individual in all of their need. We cry, O God, that by the help of thy Spirit, that thou wilt help us to declare thy word. Grant, O God, help in the preaching of it. We cry, Father, that thou wilt be pleased by the Spirit to apply it to every heart in need, and every family circumstance, and every individual problem and difficulty and trial. O God, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to let this be a word, O God, from God himself to his own believing people. And so answer prayer and close us in for these moments together, we pray. We ask this in and through Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Things couldn't be any better. I'm sure that if any man could have said that, it would have been in the man that we read off today, the patriarch Job, at least in Job chapter 1, before the tragedy and trial comes into his life. Job, the man that we're introduced to in this particular book, had everything going for him in Job chapter 1. He was enjoying a happy marriage that had been blessed with God by 7 sons and 3 beautiful daughters. His livestock numbered in total 1,100 head, a head of sheep, camels, oxen, and asses. The Bible records for us in the verse number 3 of that chapter that he was the greatest of all the men in the East. Above those temporal blessings, this man, more importantly, enjoyed the spiritual blessings of God in his life. His testimony is recorded for us in the opening verse of Job chapter 1. He's described as one who is perfect and upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. In simple terms, Job was a godly, Christian, Bible-believing man. However, despite Job being a man of God, and despite him having a relationship with God, that did not make God's servant immune from the troubles and from the testings and from the trials of life. That tranquility was soon going to be punctuated by a particular phrase that we find recorded three times in the opening two chapters. You'll find that phrase in the verse 6 of chapter 1, the verse 13 of chapter 1, and the verse number 1 of chapter 2. That phrase simply states, there was a day. There was a day. That day marked the day that Job's world crashed in around him. It was a day that marked the day that life crumbled around him. Because it was on that day that the news came to Job that the Sabians had come and stolen the oxen and killed all of his servants. No sooner had that messenger left from Job, but another burst through the door to tell him that the 7,000 sheep, along with the shepherds who were tending them, had also been killed by fire that had come down from heaven. By and by, another servant within that 24-hour period rushes into the home to report that the Chaldeans had invaded in three bands and took his camels away, leaving his servants dead. Then there came the final devastating blow, the news of Job's children all being killed by a freak whirlwind that toppled the house in which his children were meeting together in. His family, his flocks, his finances were now all gone. And it happened in one day. One day changed Job's life forever. God had placed Job into the refiner's fire, into the crucible of life, so that he might bring him forth as gold. Brethren and sisters, our faith in God does not make us immune from the trials of life either. Life can quickly change for us all with just a single telephone call, a letter, an email, a doctor's report. God often places his children into the refiner's fire as he did with Job. How are we to react in such times? What are we to do when our worlds fall apart? And it seems to be that every piece of standing that we have ever had just seems to be taken away. What lessons are we to learn? What lessons would God teach us in the furnace of affliction? Is there any comfort? Is there any comfort for the child of God when they're placed into life's crucible? Well, from this passage of God's word, I want to attempt to answer those questions by considering together truths to remember in God's crucible. Truths to remember in God's crucible. It'll come as no surprise. Our text is found in the verse number 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The first truth that God would have us to remember as we pass through the furnace of testing, the furnace of affliction in life, the first truth that God would have us to remember is that God knows. God knows. Job, in the darkness of his grief and despair, was able to rest his soul upon the fact that God is omniscient, simply meaning that God knows all things about us to a minute and detailed extent. Job, God's servant, is now living by faith and not by sight. That's what the justified person, that's what the justified man, that's what the justified woman is to do in the trials of life. They are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1 verse 17. As Job looked around at his present circumstances, that which came into his view was not very encouraging. He saw 10 freshly dug graves that housed the earthly tabernacles of his dear children. He looked out into the farm and saw nothing but empty sheepfolds, vacant cattle sheds. His own body, he looked to it, and it was broken now in health. This man of God had come to recognize that in the crucible, that whilst he wasn't aware what was happening and why it was happening, that God still knew what was happening. And God knew the reason why he had been placed into the crucible. Thus he declares by faith in our text today, "But he knoweth the way that I take, though I do not know. He knows, and that is where I rest." It is a truth that we'll all have to remember when the trials of and troubles of life roll in. Because there will be times that we will be at a loss to understand why sickness, why sorrow, why trouble comes into our lives and into our families. But we must ever remember that God knows. God knows. Our knowledge, compared to his knowledge, is far inferior. I want us to think a little bit about our knowledge as compared to God's knowledge, because we here have Job, the patriarch, speaking about God's knowledge of things. How does it compare to our knowledge of things? A number of points before we move on. Firstly, our knowledge is received from sources outside of ourselves. But God's knowledge comes from himself. We gain knowledge from books, encyclopedias, teachers, lecturers, television documentaries, the World Wide Web, and yet God's knowledge dwells within himself. And as a result, God has no need for any to counsel him, no need for any to teach him, no need for any to instruct him. Isaiah the prophet spoke of that truth in Isaiah in the chapter number 40 and the verse number 13 and 14, if you want to turn there. Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" The answer to those questions is that none. None has directed the Spirit of God. No one has counseled God. No mere creature has ever added a single crumb of knowledge to God. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said that God needs not to be told what is done, for he knows it perfectly, nor needs he to be advised concerning what is to be done, for he knows both the right end and the proper means. Our knowledge comes from outside of ourselves. God's knowledge is that which is inherently his own. Secondly, when we consider our knowledge as compared to God's knowledge, especially in the events and trials of life, our knowledge is always growing and advancing, but God's knowledge today is full and is complete. As children, we had to be taught. We had to be taught how to eat. We had to be taught how to tie our laces. Had to be taught how to brush your teeth. And then we had to be taught how to read and how to write. And then we advance in our knowledge when we go into a place of employment. We're given knowledge by another how to operate maybe a till or a computer or some piece of machinery, how to mix some mortar, how to apply plaster, how to change spark plugs within an automobile, a vehicle. Our knowledge is ever increasing, advancing as we make our way through life. We do not become at birth the reciprocal of knowledge with respect to all things. No, our knowledge is ever advancing and ever increasing. And yet that is not so with our God. God knows all things in a single act of intuition. Never has there been a time that the God of heaven has said, "I never knew that." It's never been said of God that that's something new to me. He's never said any time that you learn something new every day. God has never said any of those statements. Because God's knowledge is a complete, is a perfect knowledge. Peter the Apostle, he said and acknowledged that fact over there in John 21, the verse 17, Lord, thou knowest all things. God knows all things. God knows all things that you're going through. We consider our knowledge as compared to God's knowledge. In the third place, we recognize that our knowledge is often flawed and inaccurate, whereas God's knowledge is perfect. Often I find myself at least putting my foot in it because I'm unaware of the facts that are to hand concerning some particular situation. In life, we show a deficiency in our knowledge by jumping to inaccurate conclusions because we have not all of the evidence before us. Or maybe at school, we show a flawed knowledge with respect to exams. We put down a wrong equation. We use a wrong equation. We write down a wrong answer. We give some form of wrong information. And yet, God's knowledge is perfect. And as a result, He never errs. He never errs. In the fourth place, our knowledge of things, it encompasses but the past and the present, but God's knowledge, though it incorporates past and present, it also incorporates the future. God knows what is before us. We do not know, but He knows. And we thank God for that. What an encouragement it is, what a comfort it is for you this week as you go forward, not knowing what the future holds, that your God, your Savior, your King, your Lord, your lover, the beloved, He knows all that you're going to go through. His knowledge encompasses the future. Many desire to know the future, but that is withheld from us. But we are reminded that God knows the future. Acts 15, verse 18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Not only from the beginning, but to the end of the world, because He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the eternal God, and therefore the events in time, as we see them progress, are but one event in the mind and in the heart of God. They happen instantaneously in the mind of the eternal. We thought about that in our considerations of the doctrines of God. But can I say in the final place, when we consider our knowledge as compared to God's knowledge, we realize that our knowledge is limited and finite, whereas God's knowledge is unlimited and infinite. Now, there might be some who think they know all things. You have maybe met some of those people. But if truth be told, they are restricted in their knowledge of many things. Only God knows all things. He alone possesses infinite knowledge. The psalmist would affirm that in Psalm 147, the verse number 5. Great is our God and of great power. His understanding or His knowledge is infinite. God is infinite knowledge. Now we ask the question, how does this truth of God's knowledge of all things, His knowing of all things, affect our lives today? Well, for the child of God, the truth that God knows all things perfectly, infinitely, that brings much comfort to the child of God. Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. When the spirit is overwhelmed, when the storm comes in, when the trial breaks into the life and into your home, and whenever it seems to be that you don't understand, and it seems to be that God is absent, as Job thought God was absent in the preceding verses, going forward, He's not there, going backward, not able to perceive Him, looking to the left, looking to the right, can never see Him, yet, thank God, God knows the way ahead. He's before us. He's behind us. He's above us. And thank God He's underneath us with His everlasting arms. Thank God in times of perplexity, the believer can rest on Him who knows all things and can by faith be enabled to declare, and we know. that all things will work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And it is true that there are times in our lives when we do not understand what is happening. And we've tried to find someone who can give us the answer to the trial. And to give us the answer to the trouble. And we find ourselves at a loss. We wreck our minds and we consider what is happening and where is God in the midst of it all. Times when we find ourselves in financial straits. Times when we're found to be staring into the ashen face of a departed loved one. Times when family members cause us to wet our pillows with tears. And yet the truth that God knows all things and is ordering all things after the counsel of His own will brings heart to the child of God, to the heart of the child of God who at times is overwhelmed. It may seem that He's abandoned you. It may seem that He has forsaken you. He cannot, for He has covenanted to be with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Though I am with you always, even on to the end of the world, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And when thou passest through the fires, thou shalt not be burned. O child of God, rest on the truth. God is with you. You're maybe in the fire today. You're in the crucible. Well, just as our God was with those three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3, He'll be with you. One like unto the Son of Man. He's with us in the refiner's fire. But for the sinner, the fact that God knows all things should cause your heart to tremble. He knows your rebellion against Him. He knows your public sins. Aye, He knows your private sins. He knows those open sins. He knows those secret sins. He knows your indifference to the things of God. He knows your indifference and the apathy to the demands that are laid out in the gospel. The very truth that God knows all things about me should cause you to consider the great white throne judgment whereby on that day all the secret things will be brought out into the light. And that which you have concealed now will be revealed to the amassed ranks of human society. You may fool others, but God knows. God knows your spiritual state today. God knows where you are with Him today. While others may be fooled, He knows exactly where you stand. Are you a Christian? Have you been saved? Are you born again? Do you know anything of God's saving work within your soul? He knows. He knows. Well, be honest with yourself today. And if you know not Christ, be saved. Be born again of the Spirit. Be ready for heaven. And be ready for home. The first truth to remember when you're found in life's crucible, God's crucible, whenever you're found in the furnace of affliction, remember this child of God, God knows. The second thing that you are to remember is that God tries. God tries. Now, Job is very particular in his words that he uses within our text. He does not say that the circumstances he was in were trying him. He did not say that the wicked one was trying him, but Job states that it is God who is trying him. When He hath tried me, it is God who places us into the crucible and into the furnace of affliction. Now, the word tried in the Hebrew comes from the verb to test, to prove, and to examine. And it is used especially in the scriptures to refer to the testing, the trial of the metal. The word carries the thought of an investigation taking place, an examination being involved upon with respect to the individual. Here, the Holy Spirit, by Job, takes the reader into God's refinery, where the child of God is often placed within the crucible. You turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the chapter number 3. We have a similar thought before us. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." I want you to notice two things within the verse. Notice the identity of the refiner here. He shall sit as the refiner. The pronoun he refers us to the Lord, who is spoken of in the verse number 1. The messenger of the covenant, speaking of Christ himself. It is he who is the refiner. God is depicted as the refiner in the book of Isaiah, the chapter 48, verse 10, where it says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried." God again, Jehovah, is the speaker. Thank God the devil's not the refiner. I tell you, child of God, if the devil put us into the furnace of affliction, you know what he'll do? He'd leave us there. He would keep us there. But it is God. And think of it. It is God. Our merciful, our kind, our loving, our patient, our merciful, our all-knowing, our all-wise God. It is he that places us into the crucible. Not only do we have the identity of the refiner, we have also the purpose. What is he doing? Well, we read there that he, verse 3, that he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. God places us in the fires of affliction in order that he might remove from us the dross, the sin of our lives. His purpose is not to destroy us, but his purpose is to purify us. Oh, that we would keep that in view. The ultimate goal for God and for the believer that God has for the believer, the ultimate goal that God has for us is Christ-likeness. That's his ultimate goal. That's what he wants to do, to conform us to the image of his Son. And in order that he does that, yes, he sends days of blessing. Yes, he sends his word through his servant. But he also uses the days of trouble. And the days of testing. And the days of trial. He has to place us into the crucible. In order that he might remove the dross that is so ingrained in our lives. John Gill, he said, "Every trial and affliction is for the purifying of our souls and the brightening of our graces and increasing our spiritual experience, light, and knowledge." And maybe today, as I've said, maybe today finds you in the furnace of affliction. I don't know where God finds you today. Maybe today you're in the furnace. Sickness reigns in the body. Maybe worry plagues the mind. Turmoil exists in the home. Uncertainty troubles the heart. Rest assured, child of God, that he has not forsaken you. The time within the furnace will be the cause of the development in your Christian walk and the development of those Christian graces within your life. Tribulation, yes, will work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Paul said that to the Romans. Those Roman saints over there in Romans 5, verse 3 and 5. As I've said to you, those individuals were persecuted. They were being rounded up by Nero. They were imprisoned, tied to axle poles, covered in tar, then set on fire in order to light up his palace gardens at nighttime. Those Roman Christians were in the furnace. Paul said that it's going to work patience and experience and hope, a better hope, a hope of resurrection, a hope of heaven. As we find ourselves in the crucible, we need to remember that Christ went into the crucible. Christ went into the fire of affliction. Christ went into the place where he himself would become the sin offering. There the fire of God's wrath, as it were, would be poured out upon him. And when he was placed within that crucible, there was going to be seen by all that there was no sin in him. No dross in him. But as our representative, he went into the fire. He's with us in the fire, child of God. He's with you. Christ endured the fire. Came out the other end, the victor. And you who are eternally united to him, due to your union with him, thank God you are guaranteed that you'll survive the furnace. And that you'll come forth as gold. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice that it may not be until he returns again that we understand why the trial. Why the trouble? But the day when his glory shall be revealed at his coming again, we will be glad with exceeding joy. God knows. It's good to know. God tries. Thank God for that. He tries. Finally, God limits. God limits. Job saw that there was going to be a limit his trial. He knew by faith that sometime in the future when he did not know. I understand that. He did not know when. But he knew that sometime in the future that he was going to be removed from the furnace. We know that because of his words again in our text. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth. As gold, I shall come forth. The refiner of gold in Bible times would have sat before that crucible. He never took his eye off the metal. He never took his eye off that which was precious. But ever kept his eye upon the metal, removing the dross moment by moment, taking care that the temperature of the furnace was regulated to the very point that was required for the purifying of the gold. He would keep that gold there until his own image was reflected as a mirror within that glowing mass of metal. When that occurred, he quickly removed it from the heat, because that was the moment that he knew that all dross and all impurity had been removed. You see, the work of the fire was complete. When the refiner saw his image, his reflection, his resemblance, his likeness in the molten metal. And I say for those who are going through difficulties and those who will be going through difficulties, the fire will not always be. The storm will not always rage. For there is a time that we come forth. God is, in his inscrutable wisdom, has already set the boundaries and the limit of our trial. He knows the exact time, but we have to remain in the refiner's fire. But we'll not be in the furnace one moment longer than what is required. Matthew Henry said concerning the furnace of affliction, that when they are sufficiently tried, They shall come forth out of the furnace, and not be left to consume in it as dross or reprobate silver. He went on to say, the trial will have an end. God will not contend forever. That word gold, they shall come forth as gold, it comes from the Latin word which means shining dawn. We could read the verse, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as the shining dawn. Today you're in the midnight hour. You're in the day of darkness. But God assures you that the dark night of testing and trial will be replaced by a shining dawn. Until that dawn breaks, what are you to do? Well, the verse tells us we're to keep on the way. We're to continue to walk with God. We are to resolve that no matter what the trial be, that I'm going to stay faithful to my Lord and to my Savior. My foot, Job said in verse 11, hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'm not going back. I'm not forsaking the Master. I'm going to stay faithful to him. I'm going to walk with him, though I cannot discern the reason why. I'm going to stay close to the Savior. In the trials of life, what often happens is that we forsake God and we blame God. And yet God has purposes that are unknown to us. Why, he's bringing us through. But folks, he's bringing us through. We're going to come forth as gold. Well, Job's time in the furnace did end. Oftentimes we think that the book of Job is his entire life, but that's not the case. It is but a photo snap within his life, just a brief period within his life and his walk with God. It wasn't always going to be this way for Job. No, because God, we're told in Job 42, verse 12 and 13, that God is going to bless the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He has now 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 asses. And he also has given 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now you'll think of that as you look at those different numbers there. You'll see that they are double. They are double what he had at the beginning. But you may say, but he has only been replaced with 7 sons and 3 daughters. Should there not be 14 sons and 6 daughters if God is going to give him, as it were, the double portion? No. Because Job believes in resurrection. The day of resurrection, he's going to have his 14 children, his 14 boys, and his 6 daughters. Because he believes in resurrection. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so God did bless him doubly. The dark night for Job was replaced by the shining dawn. And so the next time you and I are found in the crucible surrounded by the fire, remember that the sovereign God of heaven, he knows. He knows what you're going through. No one in the congregation may know. He knows. Your minister may not know, God knows. And remember that it is he who's trying the faith. Because a faith that is not tried is no faith at all. He's trying the faith, your faith. Are you going to hold on to his way? And then remember that he limits the time. There is an end to the trial. Until the next trial comes, and we go through it again. And then the next trial, and we go through it again. Oh, to be able to kiss the hand that puts us into the fire, knowing that we shall come forth as gold. What am I to remember in life's crucibles? I'm to remember that God knows, God tries, and God limits. May God help us all to remember these things in the trials and in the troubles of life. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. O God, our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for its comfort today. We thank Thee for the truth of Thy word. We thank Thee for the servant of God who did not go back even when the trial and trouble came. O God, help us to hold on our way. We thank Thee, God, that these things that come to us are appointed by Thee, though that is difficult for us to understand. We ask, O God, for mercy and grace and all the strength that we need, strength to continue to go on with God, even though we cannot understand the way ahead. And so answer prayer. Bless Thy word, O God, to each heart. And Lord, for those who remain for the time around the table, may it be a blessing and a sweetness to our souls, for we pray this in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. 200.